My Christmas message today is the serendipity of Epiphany. Interesting title, isn't it? It actually came about, we were planning the worship service, and I gave my sermon title to Jerry Kirk, our minister of music. It was called The Four Comings of Christ. And he said, what are you saying? And I said, well, I was talking about the surprises of Christmas and the things that are beneath the lines that sometimes we don't take enough time to reflect upon. And he said, well, did you have a title that's more, catches you more than that? And it just spontaneously came to me, well, I'm speaking about the serendipity of Epiphany. And then it was out. And I thought, oh my goodness, that's a title. You know, preachers should never use a title that you have to explain the title to start the sermon with. But I'll take a risk to explain my title. Epiphany, of course, is the Greek Orthodox word that's used for the Feast of Christmas. In the Greek church or the Orthodox church calendar, Christmas is on January the 6th. And we get our 12 days of Christmas, the time between the Roman, Latin, Catholic Christmas, December 25th, to the Orthodox Christmas of January 6th. And actually, Epiphany is a very good Bible word because it's a word used in the Greek New Testament to describe the coming of Christ. It's a word that means manifestation or a word that means appearance. It's used by Zechariah in his song celebrating the birth of John the Baptist when he says, Luke chapter 1, verse 79, that the Messiah will shine, and the word is epiphany. He will epiphany on those living in darkness. And then Paul uses the word epiphany to Titus when he talks about the coming of Jesus into the world. He says, the grace of God that brings salvation has made an epiphany to all men. Therefore, I will use the word epiphany today to describe those times when Christ especially becomes manifest to us. And the word serendipity is a kind of a happy word. It has come to stand for those unexpected surprises that happen to us in life. It actually comes out of a Persian story that told of the travels and the adventures of the three princes of Serendip, who were the sons of King Fafir of Serendip, our mythical land. And these three sons and their adventures were always finding things that either were unexpected to themselves or unexpected to other people. For example, one time they went out to help a leader of camels find his lost camel. And they were able, by reading the grass along the side of the road, to tell the leader of the camel what kind of a camel he had really had. He had a blind camel on one eye because the grass on one side of the road was eaten more than on the other side. They knew that the camel was missing some teeth because every piece of grass that he ate had a little bit of clump that was not eaten. And they knew that the camel was lame because one foot had dragged along the grass. And they knew that the camel had carried butter on one side and honey on the other, because on the one side ants were feeding on the fat, and on the other side flies were feeding on the sweets. They were princes who made unexpected discoveries. And so serendipity comes to stand for the idea of finding valuable things unexpectedly, of coming upon unsought-for discoveries. And there is a lot to Christmas that is serendipity. More than simply the manger, meaning to the manger, meaning to the coming of Christ. And there are four serendipities of Christmas that I want to identify today. One serendipity, of course, is that God came to earth in Jesus Christ. Now that's very easy to say, and we say it all the time. But take a moment to ponder and to wonder. God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. National Geographic magazine several years ago had a fold-out map of the universe. And it beats me how anybody can draw a map of the universe, but there are people that smart that know where all these things are. And there in this tremendous map, which just by and large had stars rather than planets, because planets are too small, really, there is a little speck in that great big atlas of the universe, a little speck called Earth. And that's where we are in time and space, just a little speck. But we're everything to God, because God sent His Son for us. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, described this coming of Jesus to the earth as a visit from God to His people, Luke 1:68. And in Bible days, as well as in contemporary days, there are three kinds of ways that a person can visit. Maybe more, but at least in the New Testament, the word visit is used in three different ways. It's used to describe a visit of an official with a right to inspect and to correct. For example, a college goes through an accrediting process, and there are members of an accrediting association come, and they have a right to ask questions, a right to inspect, and a right to correct. And woe be to the college that doesn't correct what they ask. And if you own a restaurant, the health department will come in and they have the right to inspect and to make corrections. Or a general visiting a military base comes on a visit of inspection and correction. Likewise, the eternal Son of God comes, and as he grows to manhood, he comes on this visit to see what is in the heart of man, to inspect, but to do more than that, to correct. So he's on an official visit to earth. But he's also on a family visit. And Christmas is the time when we have family visits. And I see family members that are here from across the United States today. Maybe there's even some here that are from outside the United States that have come for family reunion time. And I know a number of our congregation are away already this Christmas. And some have talked to me after the earlier services and told me they're getting on a plane. A couple were getting on a plane on Christmas morning to go back and be with their relatives in the Midwest. How wonderful it is to be visited by family members. How wonderful it is if those relationships are good relationships. I probably ought to footnote, okay? Sometimes family visits can be a trauma, but not for anybody in this congregation, all right? Jesus comes on a visit as a family. Oh, and he comes to his own. He comes to us. He comes to make us the sons and daughters of God. And then, of course, the visit also may be a visit of mercy. A visit to the poor and the needy. Jesus talks about, I was in prison or I was sick and you visited me. And Luke chapter 7 verse 16 says that when Jesus did a miracle at Nain, where he raised up the only son of a widow from the dead, the response of people was that God has visited his people. And Jesus coming into the world was a coming of a visit to help and to assist. Because in God's presence, we're all needy. None of us have the money or the power to buy salvation, to buy eternal life, to buy forgiveness of sins, to buy relationship with God. All of us stand in need. And Jesus' visit is one to come on a visit of help. So the Epiphany, the first serendipity of Epiphany, is that Christ comes to earth, shares with us his presence, and gives us assistance. A second serendipity of Epiphany is when Christ is born in us. For Christ must not only be born in Bethlehem, Christ must be born in us. Ever since Jimmy Carter ran for president, the word born again has been a very popular word in our culture, and it has almost become commonplace and therefore trivialized. When the football season starts and a team begins by losing three games in a row and then they start winning, they're said to be born again. When a movie star has several movies that flop and then finally gets a success, then her career is born again. So we so easily trivialize the word. But we all need to be born again. We've been born once and given natural life, but in order to have eternal life, we need the life of Jesus Christ dwelling in us, which he is quite ready to come to us and do if we will invite him in. Christ born in us. I have found as a Christian that not only is Christ born in me at conversion, but all during my walk with Christ, there is a need for Christ to continue to be born in me. Not being born in a regenerative sense, but being born in the sense of awakening some of the dimensions of my life that may get closed off to him. Our temptation at times is to be that of the innkeeper. To let Jesus be born outside the center of our experience, because some room in our life may already be full. Maybe our thought life is full, and we do not want Christ invading a particular area of our thought life. Maybe we do not want him being born in the area of where we're carrying a hurt or a grievance or a bitterness against someone else. But he wants to be born there. And we need to open up every room of our life, every nook and cranny of our life, to the presence of Jesus and cry out at Christmas, as at every time of the year, Lord Jesus, be born in me. And I need you to be born in this particular dimension of my life as well. All through his earthly life, Jesus kept making epiphanies, kept making appearances to his disciples. He epiphanied to them in storm, in quarreling and in conflict, in unbelief, in death, in fear. And he does that for us as well. He comes to us when we need him. He comes to us when we need his correction. He comes to us when we need his encouragement. Christ born in us. A third serendipity of Epiphany is that Jesus also appears to us when we die. And that may seem kind of a strange thing to raise at Christmas. But yet that's part of the coming of Christ. He knows that we live in the land of the shadow of death. He knows that death hangs as a specter over every one of us. And that the date of that going into eternity is approaching. Therefore, he comes into the world in order to give us himself as a means of bringing us out of this world into his world. He meets us in death. As pastor, I'm keenly conscious that while Christmas is a very celebrative time for many families, at the same time it can be the most depressing time of the year as well. Because where one family, the circle is united, another family, the circle has been broken by death or by other reasons. And we need to know the underlying reality of why Christ came to save us from sin and from death. Several years ago, one of our church family was at death's door, lying in a hospital room, given just hours and at the most days to live, slipped in and out of a coma. And I happened to come to his room just as he had awakened from a coma, and he was very alert. As events proved, it would be the last time he would be alert. And I wanted not only to pray for him in terms of his healing, but also to talk with him about eternal realities. And I think any person who believes in healing is always caught between those two things, praying for healing and at the same time having an honest talk with a person about where they are with the Lord that's facing something as overwhelming as death. And so we talked very openly and very frankly. I was concerned because he'd been a very quiet person that had never really declared his faith. And so we talked, and he had the assurance that he indeed knew the Lord and was ready to meet him. In trying to minister to him, I said, you know, if the Lord is going to call you home at this time, let me tell you what's ahead in the next hours or day or two. You're going to have an experience. The Lord rolls back the curtain of eternity and lets us see what that experience is like when the first Christian, Stephen, dies. Acts chapter 7, as he is dying, he looks up and he sees the heavens opened and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And I said to him, you know, when Jesus first went into heaven, the Bible says he was seated. But when we read of the first believer dying, the Bible says Jesus was standing. And that's the kind of thing that I do when someone comes into the room. It's the kind of thing we all do if someone important comes into the room. We stand up. And in eternity, Jesus stands to meet us and to greet us as we come. And Jesus was standing to meet Stephen. And I said, the Lord, you will see the Lord. He is ready to meet you if this is your time. And so we prayed. And then when we were through praying, I said to him, probably one of the stupidest and dumbest things I have ever said to anyone at a time of absolute seriousness when we both had tears in our eyes. But at the moment, it was done, it just happened so naturally that we both smiled at one another. It was kind of a parting between us. The last thing I ever said to him, because within an hour or two, he was in a coma again, and then shortly after that, he was with the Lord. But I just felt somehow like the little kid in me came out, and I said to him, and by the way, I said, when you see Jesus, tell him hello for me. I thought afterward, theologically, that is so out of it. Because I say hello to the Lord every day. Why did I say that? You know. And yet there was this sense of passing. I see him, but not with physical eyes. But my friend would shortly see him with physical eyes. Say hello. Jesus came into our world to bring us into His world. And while there's a beautiful splendor about Christmas and the emphasis is upon birth, Jesus in His birth came because He was anticipating how much we were unprepared to face death. And He was born to help us face death and eternity. And then a fourth serendipity of His epiphany is that Jesus is returning. And I trust that this would be before any of us would need to go by way of death. But He's coming again. And Paul puts this theme of the serendipity of epiphany together very nicely in Titus chapter 2, where he says in verse 11, "The grace of God that brings salvation has epiphanied to all men." And then two verses later in verse 13, he talks about a second epiphany. "While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious epiphany, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Christians, I think, are meant to live in the wonder of the eve before His return. And when I think of that kind of wonder and simplicity, I'm drawn to the wonder and simplicity of children on Christmas Eve. I think that the spirit that I see in children on Christmas Eve is kind of the expectancy which we as believers need to have every day of our lives as we approach the glorious epiphany and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know, maybe as you once you hit 30, I don't know when it was, but Christmas Eve no longer had quite the ring to it that it did when I was a kid. You know, now it's giving gifts to others. That's the fun. And I don't really need anything. So all I need are improvements in relationships. I don't need any things, gifts or whatever. Okay? And most of you are like that. You'd really be happy if you don't get anything for Christmas, right? Wrong. I see I made a mistake on that. I didn't get agreement, but I don't really need anything for Christmas. You know, I'm doing fine. But oh boy, being a kid at Christmas time, the joy and the expectancy of that. Wow, that's fun. Do all of you kids know what you're getting for Christmas? Have you shook the boxes and know what's under them? My very best Christmas gift I got when I was a kid. In our family, Dad, I guess he got it from his family, but no one opened gifts until Christmas morning. Some of you do that. But when I became a head of household, man, that's the first thing that went. I mean, we opened gifts on Christmas Eve. I can't wait that long. Never could wait as a kid. When I was about 9 years of age, Mom and Dad were home from the mission field, and they were pastoring a small church in Pennsylvania. And there wasn't a lot of money in the household that year because the folks were catching up from some time of unemployment, pastoral unemployment. And Dad was pastoring this small church and working full-time in the post office. And I had my heart set on an electric football set. And the reason, I guess, why was because I was the youngest child in our home and a home alone, and we moved a lot, so I didn't have many close friends, and I therefore had a lot of time where I had to entertain myself. And I liked to play games where I could play against myself and not cheat. And so electric football games seemed to me, those little guys running around, magnets on a set, that I could, you know, line those guys up and I have a great time and pass a lot of hours with fun. So I let my parents know, since they didn't believe in Santa Claus, and we had to let them know what we wanted. And Dad said, "Well, we just don't have the money this year, and we're sorry. You know, we'd like to." So they discouraged me. But when Christmas morning came and all the gifts had been opened, and parents, you know, we got the gifts that parents just love to give and little kids just hate to receive, you know, clothes and stuff like that. And when you're an older kid, you like those sorts of things. But younger kids, not, you know, give me something to play with. And Dad, I guess, could see the disappointment on my face. And he said to me, there's one last gift. It's in the closet. You better go get it and bring it out. And I got it. And there was my electric football set. Oh, that was the happiest Christmas. And I played with that thing. I still got it. And believe it or not, it still works. When we were first married, my wife had a garage sale, and I walked in and I saw my electric football set out for sale. She didn't know how much meaning I had wrapped up in that thing. We almost had a divorce early on in our marriage. When George was, our son was about 9 years of age, I thought, oh, he must be wanting an electric football set too. And so I went out and got him a brand new one. Since my old set, some of the players, their little mechanical legs are kind of gone, and they run around in circles and fall down and stuff like that. So I got a brand new set. I think he played two or three times, and that was it. That was the end of the set. I mean, it just sits there unused. But my set has a magical quality too about it, because it was something that was really wanted. Scripture says, unto them that look for him will he appear a second time. I want to live with a childlike wonder, as I always live and you always live every day on the edge of eternity. Is this the day, Christ, you will come for me? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. My dreams of going to meet the Lord throughout my life have not been that good. First dream I ever had of the Lord returning, I was left behind. I was a kid of 10. And I'll tell you, that shocked me into the kingdom of God. And other dreams I had. And a few years ago, I had a dream and the Lord returned. And I knew he had returned and that everybody was going to be lifting off simultaneously. Anti-gravity. Isn't it wonderful? Our body is going to become an anti-gravity machine with no propellant. Just go up. And I started to lift off just quietly and sort of slowly. You know, it wasn't anything like, but it was just, you know, you could feel the, almost like a thrust beginning. And I was about two or three feet off the ground, and I was saying to myself, there's been a mistake. They're going to find out and I'm going to drop. And I didn't drop. Kept on, a little further. I got about rooftop high. I remember being rooftop high, about 10, 12 feet up in the air. And I looked down. I thought, it's going to hurt when they drop me. And when I got about 1,000 feet up in the air, I said to myself, it's really going to hurt when they drop me. I got about a mile up in the air, and I realized that I'd been going long enough now that if there was a mistake, it couldn't have been a mistake. They wouldn't have let me go this far, you know. And I was 1,000 feet up, and I was going to meet the Lord, and I got so excited. I woke up shouting, I made it! I made it! You know, there are a lot of things at Christmas I want to shout about. I want to shout, he came. He came. You know, it really is good news of a great joy. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Even joy to all the world and the fishes in the deep blue sea, you know. Joy to the world. Christ has come. And we're caught up in that because his coming has significance for us. It means that we're born into the family of God. It means that we're, because of his indwelling presence in us, prepared for life, prepared for death, prepared for eternity. Serendipity of Epiphany, the serendipity and the glory of Christmas. Is Christ born to you in Bethlehem? Is he to you really a historical figure? Have you still got him in the realm of Santa Claus? Or is he real? Is this the eternal Son of God? And if it is, has he been born in your life? And born in every room of your life? And maybe the rooms right now that you're struggling with as a person, maybe even as a Christian, you're struggling to accept things? Is Christ born in your responses? And is Christ going to appear to you in death or at his coming? The serendipity of Epiphany is a yes to all those questions. Christ is born in Bethlehem. Christ is born in me this day. Christ will appear to me in death. Christ is coming for me and for you. Father, we thank you for the glory, the beauty, the meaning of Christmas. You have come, Epiphany. Thank you that you not only come to Bethlehem, but thank you that you come to our home or our apartment as well. Thank you that you come to our hearts. Thank you for the rescue mission you came on to save us from this dying planet that one day will be lost in the darkness of space. Thank you for bringing us your life and the assurance that whoever believes in you will live and abide forever. all the beauty of every Christmas that we've ever experienced in our life is but a little spoonful compared to the glory that is coming when we see you. Thank you for coming for us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close our service today, I'm going to ask our elders and deaconesses, staff members and prayer workers to be present at the front. If you're here today and you do not have a personal assurance in your life that Christ has saved you, that you're ready for eternity, could I ask you to come forward and share that with one of these men or women that are here at the front, and they'll help you pray and help you give your life to Christ. Or maybe you're a Christian today, but you're struggling in an area of your life to let Jesus be born and let His grace come into that area of your life so that you would handle the problem you're facing the way He would handle it, rather than just doing your own thing and doing it your own way. Christ needs to be born in that. Perhaps you would appreciate some prayer to help you as you face that. If you're ill today, we'd like to anoint you with oil and pray for you that God would heal you. So there are many reasons for you to come. Maybe you're carrying a need in your life or a burden for someone else. Please come. Let this be a time where we just spend some moments praying and meeting with Christ.